We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where shall our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together Psalm 106, verses 13 to 18. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Let us pray. Our Father, you are seated on the throne of glory in the highest heaven, and we bow before your awful presence with humble reverence. Even so, we approach you with confidence that we are your children, and you are our bountiful and compassionate Father. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We come together to give glory to the great I Am, the covenant Lord who in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You rested the seventh day after you had completed your work of creation. And therefore, you have blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let us be your new creation, your own workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for doing good works. As the Creator God, you commanded light to shine out of darkness on the first day of the world. Now shine in our hearts on this first day of the week. Give us the knowledge of the glory of God as it radiated from the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks. Amen. We read our Confession of Faith this morning, the 1689 Confession, chapter 8, paragraph 3, Christ the Mediator. The Lord Jesus, his human nature thus united to the divine in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit without limit. So in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in him, so that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be perfectly qualified to execute the office of mediator and surety. He did not take this office upon himself, but was called to it by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hands and commanded him to execute these. The Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, appointed and commissioned by God and anointed by the Holy Spirit. He understands us fully, knows our temptations, our limitations, and our challenges. Are we not blessed as Christians that he is our mediator between God and man? That we come into the presence of God, covered in his righteousness. We are truly blessed people. Amen. Going into prayer, we remember those who cannot be with us due to ill health and frailty, and those who are in need, our country and government and conflict in the world, and especially for those who are vulnerable. Let us pray. We give praise to our God for his creation, for his power and his glory. We thank you, Father, that you are sovereign and you are unchanging. You are King of kings and Lord of lords, and that you have made it possible through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we come into your presence and worship you, Lord. You are the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the beginning of time you laid a foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure forever. We thank you for your sustaining power, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for your love that is all so encompassing, that you gave us your Son to suffer on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed as he suffered the penalty of our sin. He died and rose again and ascended to heaven and is seated at your right hand, and even now intercedes for us, our mediator. Thank you, Father, that you are patient with us, sinners that we are. Thank you for Constantia Park Baptist Church, Father, for the fellowship and the unity that we experience. We pray, Lord, that the unity will be preserved. Help us to be vigilant at all times, and we will always remember to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in all our doings. We pray for the upcoming special general meeting on the 14th of June, Lord. Our desire is to do your will. Guide and lead us that all will be done to your honor and glory. We pray, Lord, for all the ministries of the church. Help us to minister and serve with humility and love, that the name of our Lord will be glorified. We bring before you our missionaries and pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and provide all their needs. And we pray especially this morning, Lord, for the Fenters. Thank you for the missions evening that was held on Wednesday night, and for the fellowship and feedback from the field. And we hold up Jacob Igba and his desire to serve you in Mauritius. Lord, lead and guide and provide all their needs. We thank you for the work of Mega Voices, and we pray for Johan and his team as they distribute audio Bibles into Africa. We pray for relationships and for marriages that are under attack, the pressures and challenges of life, as we know in our country and even worldwide. Lord, preserve our married couples and their families. Grow them, we pray, in their faith, that they will be able to witness to your love and sustaining power. We thank you for all the officers of the church and pray that you will give much wisdom and discernment as we minister to the church, Lord. Keep our focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and on him only. We pray for our pastor and family. Lord, encourage them, sustain them physically and spiritually. Build them up in their faith as they seek to serve you faithfully. We rejoice with them, Lord, this day at the birth of little Machrit. Pray for the sick and the hurting this morning. And Lord, we have a long list of names and many that are suffering from dread disease. Oh, Father, we pray your healing hand on those who are in hospital, those, Lord, who suffer from long-term ailments. And Lord, we look at these names and we remember them on a daily basis as we come before you in prayer. Heal them and encourage those that care for them, Lord. We think especially of those suffering from dread disease. Lord, draw near that they will know your presence in a special way. We pray for the Christians in the world who are being persecuted for their faith. Pray, Father, that you would protect and encourage and support them in these times. We remember especially missionaries that are serving in countries that are under threat in Africa, in Europe, in the Middle East, and especially this morning for those in Ukraine, in Israel, Iran, and Gaza. Lord, we pray for your intervention. Have mercy, we pray. We pray for our country and government. Father, we pray for those in authority, our president and cabinet. Lord, we pray for revival. Convict them, save them, Father, and draw them to yourself. Give us godly leaders, we pray. Lord, help us to be faithful in praying earnestly on a daily basis for them. Bring them before your throne of grace. Forgive us, Lord, our sins, for those things we should have done and did not, and for the sin that we have willfully committed. Help us, Lord, never to yield to temptation, for it draws us away from you, Father. As we turn now to hear what you've laid on the heart of your servant, we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to hear and become doers of your word. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, beloved. Thank you very much, John. I am being recorded today for examination, so feel free to give a loud amen. I'm sure the AP will enjoy that very much.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. We continue this morning in the writings of John, but we move over to the Gospel according to John. We read this morning from John 16. This morning we read verses 5 to 9, and Lord willing, this evening we will look at verse 10 through 15. Let us hear the word of God. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Flowers lose their color and grass withers away, but the word of God is eternal. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what would you do if something drastically changed in your life? We humans are by our very disposition dependent on external things. We are dependent on food and water for basic survival. We are dependent on fellow humans in societies. And how dependent have we not grown on technology? What would you do if something were to change and the things you were dependent upon were to disappear imminently? I read in this week again of a story I remember from childhood. In August of 2005, Hurricane Katrina struck the south coast of the United States. And within hours, entire communities were thrown into chaos. Electricity and communication systems collapsed. Roads disappeared beneath the floodwaters. People who only days earlier lived normal and stable lives suddenly found themselves stranded on rooftops, separated from family members, helpless before forces they could not control. And one of the striking observations reporters made afterwards was how quickly human confidence collapses when ordinary securities disappear. People who felt secure because of possessions and money, careers, social order, suddenly discovered how fragile those things truly are. In many ways, we find a situation similar to this in John 16. The disciples have followed Christ. He has been their teacher and their protector, their guide. The visible Christ upon whom they have depended is now going to be taken away. And sorrow fills their hearts. What the disciples did not hear yet understand, what we will be looking at this morning, is that Christ is not abandoning them. Through his departure, we will see that he sometimes removes false earthly dependencies, that He will send the Holy Spirit as a divine helper, and through the Spirit reveal humanity's deepest problem. So the central message before us this morning is this: Christ removes earthly dependencies so that sinners may stop trusting in what is temporary and come to depend fully upon Him through the Holy Spirit. I ask again the question before we begin: if Christ were to strip away that earthly thing upon which you depend too much, would your soul still rest in Him? Let us begin by seeing first that Christ removes earthly dependencies. We read in verses 5 and 6, "But now I am going to Him who sent me. Sorrow has filled your hearts." Now, to understand this within the context of our passage this morning, we must attempt to put ourselves in these dusty shoes of the apostles. For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They saw His miracles. When fear came, He was the one who calmed them. When they were confused, He answered them with divine wisdom, face to face. They had left everything to follow Jesus of Nazareth. And now He says, "I must go to my Father." This, of course, is part of that famous upper room departure discussions. And that upper room must have grown very heavy. This is near the end. And remember, by this time, Judas had already gone into the darkness of the night. The shadow of the cross already stretches across that table in between them. And sorrow begins to blind these disciples. And instead of asking what Christ's departure means in God's plan, they cling to what they are about to lose. Are we not often the same? We will notice about this first point. Firstly, some interpretation mistakes made by the disciples. And secondly, look at the divine reasons for this removal. Let us see first these interpretation mistakes. Firstly, we see that the disciples interpret heavenly things with earthly categories. Charles Spurgeon once said that believers are poor interpreters of dark providence. When God's providence becomes painful, we could easily conclude that He is just being distant. When prayers are delayed or even seemingly unanswered, we could feel as if we are forgotten. Yet the cross itself is the best teacher against this. What looks in earthly terms like sure defeat, like a victory for Satan, like a curse from God, becomes the very place of salvation. And what looks like Christ's departure would bring Pentecost. So this asks us, do we interpret God according to our immediate circumstances or according to His promises? The second mistake we see is that the disciples trust what is visible over what is spiritual. John Calvin notes on this event that the disciples were too attached to Christ according to the flesh. They struggled to lift their eyes beyond what could visibly be seen. It so easy to do the same today. The world leans so heavily upon visible things. Visible stability. Visible success. Visible comfort. Even in churches, people often measure God's nearness only by outward feeling. Visible blessing. But Christ lovingly loosens his disciples from these dependencies leading to these mistakes. Why? In verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go, I will send him to you. Let us see now two positive effects of removing earthly dependencies. Firstly, to teach spiritual maturity, to teach spiritual dependency. Christ prepares the church by his departure because they must grow in maturity. Milk must become meat. They must learn to live in a spirit-mindedness, as John Owen puts it. And Paul writes about it in Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. The disciples would learn to depend upon prayer, upon God's promises, his word, and upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so also we must. The Lord often removes earthly supports so that we can discover that Christ is sufficient, even when unseen. And this brings us to the second positive effect, so that we might live by faith. The Christian life has always been a life of faith, not sight. Some might wish that Christ was here on earth, he had an address and you can go visit him and be united to him by sight. But Christ reigns at the right hand of God. We are united to him by faith. Temporary things are often taken away so that our understanding and our strength in what is eternal may grow. So in this first point, we have seen what is happening. Now, if we are honest, these are very difficult things. By God's providence, just like those apostles, Jesus sends a helper. This is our second main point this morning, that Christ sends a holy helper. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world. Now, receiving help is usually a funny thing. Many believe it shows weakness. This morning, we ask three questions about receiving the help from the Holy Spirit. The first question we ask is, why do we need help? Well, we need to know who and what we are. But now the world is dangerous and temptation is strong. Our hearts and desires unstable. So sometimes even when truth stands before us, we still naturally resist it. Therefore, we not only need the knowledge of truth, we need the conviction of it. It is a fact that we are guilty before God. Scripture declares, there is none righteous, no, not one. But for a sinner to become personally awakened to this guilt, to feel the weight of it, to see ourselves condemned before a holy God, this is what we need. A sleeping conscience is one of the most terrifying judgments that can fall upon a sinner. Many in the world today laugh while standing at the edge of eternity. Many polish their morality while their hearts remain dead in sin. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He tears away false peace. He causes the sinner to cry with the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18, verse 13. But with this very heavy reality, there's a second thing we also need. We also need comfort. Now, the comfort that the Holy Spirit bestows on us is much more than a comfort for these disciples after Jesus leaves them. It is a very comprehensive thing. It refers to God addressing all the hardships, all the troubles that remain an integral part of our daily lives. And the way the Holy Spirit comforts us is not to release us from all burdens, to take us out of this world and put us in an echo chamber of perfect ideas. It is rather to be by our sides in those moments we face hardships, to strengthen us, show us where we need to go. This is why we need help. The second question is, who must this helper be? Now, no human can produce this conviction by persuasion alone. Education cannot create it. Emotions cannot manufacture it. And fear can never sustain it. Sometimes we make mistakes and we think, oh, that was a close call. But after a time, all of these things fade. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Only God himself can shine this light into darkened hearts. It is the free love of the Father that elects. It is the free love of the Son that redeems. And that same free love of the Spirit that sanctifies. Just as in the creation, he said, let there be light. And so in salvation, he shines in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the short answer is, only God himself can be this helper. And then thirdly, we ask, how will this help come? But the Holy Spirit works through means. Christ would send the apostles into the world to preach the gospel. Through their witness and the scriptures. Through the public proclamation of Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit would expose guilt and call sinners to repentance. And this is not something that is hidden or private. He confronts the world openly through the means of preachers and missionaries teachers and those bearing an honest witness. He overthrows self-righteousness and uncovers unbelief. And this brings us to our third point. The Holy Spirit, when He begins His work, starts with sin. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Now we arrive at the heart of the Holy Spirit's convincing work. And He begins by showing humanity's great problem. The sin named here is the sin of unbelief. That is why Christ doesn't begin by saying, because they murder, or because they steal or cheat. The core of the problem of humanity is that they do not believe in Me. Because there is a difference between broken behavior and a broken relationship. It is very possible for a person to appear moral outwardly and yet stand condemned before God because he refuses the Son. This is humanity's great problem. Let us see now the gravity of this problem. See, unbelief is not the same as intellectual weakness. Not being theologically strong enough. Scripture presents unbelief as the rebellion of the human heart against God's rightful King. Because Christ came full of grace and truth, He fulfilled the law perfectly. He healed the sick and raised the dead and preached mercy to sinners. And yet the world rejected Him. Everything stands or falls upon Christ. Because let us think now as the world. If Christ truly is the Son of God, then to reject Him is to reject the only way of salvation. And if His blood alone cleanses us from sin, then unbelief leaves a human under judgment. If He alone conquered death, then apart from Him there is no life. Can we see why this sin stands at the forefront of the Spirit's conviction? Unbelief in Christ is not to reject a hypothesis. It is to reject a person. Real, risen, and coming back soon for all we know. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will convict your heart if you do not believe. I pray that He will expose your guilt to your own conscience, and that your healing in His comfort may bring life and peace. Speaking of, what is the reality for those aware of this within themselves? Well, it leaves us not dependent on earthly things. But it does leave us utterly dependent on mercy. And that is exactly where we want to be. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin of unbelief, every false refuge begins to collapse. Pride begins to die. Excuses wither away. And the sinner begins to see with eternal eyes. They see that the greatest danger is not first out there in the world. The greatest danger for a human in this world is the unbelief within. Ultimately, however, then, this conviction brings great hope. Like a surgeon needing to cut open, to operate the spirit wounds to heal. And then points to Christ, as we shall see later this evening. But hear this morning. These are hard realities and heavy words. But the gospel does not say, look at your sin and perish. It says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, the Spirit brings sinners to the end of themselves so that they might finally begin to live as they were meant to in Christ Jesus. I conclude this morning. Christ has shown us that the greatest danger in our lives is not the loss of earthly comforts. It is the unbelief that keeps sinners from resting fully in Him. And therefore the Holy Spirit comes to comfort, but not merely to comfort, to awaken us spiritually, to expose false dependencies, and to uncover the heart. For the person who depends upon earthly things will always live in the fear of losing them, trying to prove something. But the one who rests in Christ possesses a treasure that neither suffering, nor death, nor time itself can ever take away. And so the question from the beginning now returns. If the earthly things upon which we depend were suddenly removed, would Christ still be enough? Only the soul taught by the Holy Spirit can truly answer with the psalmist, yes, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of mercy and salvation. We remember this morning the presence of your Son with the disciples in the upper room. We see that room where they gathered around him. The table set before them, the faces of those who listened intently, the quiet atmosphere filled with the promise of peace and hope amidst stress and sorrow. As we have reflected on these things, we pray that you would fill our hearts with peace, that you would make us all the more grateful and give us confidence in your unfailing presence with the promise and convicting assurance of the Holy Spirit. We pray for nations of convicted and comforted hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let us sing together as our closing hymn, hymn 523, Spirit of Faith, Come Down. May the love of God the Father surround you. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit strengthen and guide you. Amen.